This morning I want to take from my text the words of verse 1 in 1 John chapter 3. Our brother made reference to it in the announcements. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I want us to focus upon these words and to think upon the subject of adoption. That, of course, is spiritual adoption. As we look at this verse of Scripture, immediately this great truth glares at us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God has brought us who are saved into his family to be his sons, to be his children. We have been adopted by the eternal God into that eternal family of the children of God. What a wonderful truth this is, the truth of our adoption. As Christians, we're not only forgiven, we're not only pardoned from sin, we're not only delivered from the punishment of sin forever in hell, but God has also made us who are by nature his enemies to be his children, to be part of his family. The truth of our adoption into God's family is one that ought to thrill our hearts. It ought to delight our souls. Indeed, the more we as Christians grasp this great truth, then the more will our joy be increased. Do you want to be a happy person? Do you want to be a believer with joy in your very soul? We've been singing hymns about the joy of being a child of God. We've been singing hymns about our inheritance and glory, and they all speak to us of joy. And do you want to be a believer with joy in your very soul? Then I would say to you today, consider, ponder, grasp this most blessed truth, that you're a child of God. A child of God that has been adopted into his family. You know, there's nothing that will warm the heart more than the realization that I am God's child, an heir of the Father, and a joint heir with the Son. Our adoption into God's family is something that flows directly out of the infinite ocean of God's love. It comes from the heart of a God who is love. Note even the very opening words of our text. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love. John is saying, take note of this. What manner of love is this? That God has made us his sons. We're not God's children because we were lovable. We're not God's children because we were desirable. Indeed, it is the complete opposite. In our natural state of sin, we were so unlovable. We were so undesirable. We were repugnant to God. God would repel us out of his presence. And that's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He cast them out. He drove them out of his presence. Justice would demand not a loving Father in heaven, but justice would naturally demand separation and utter darkness from God. Separation from God. Samuel Willard, one of the Puritans, said, he doth not adopt us because we were lovely, but that we might be so. And so, there's nothing desirable in us that God would desire us. God did not adopt us as sons and daughters into his family because he was lacking something. God was not made us as children because he wanted to add something to his family. That, of course, is true. Families in the physical realm, isn't it? There's couples and they can't have children. God hasn't given them children. Or they want more children and they can't have any. And so they go down the road of adoption. They don't feel their family's fulfilled. It's not complete yet. And they adopt children and give them a loving family. And that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But we don't add any value or merit to God's family. He has always had a perfect son. And we can add nothing to that perfection. The only possible explanation for our adoption is this. The infinite love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, in the natural realm, when a child or a little one is adopted, there are two main aspects to the adoption process. There's the legal aspect, and then there is what we could call the family aspect. The legal aspect really deals with who the particular child belongs to. The child that is up for adoption will leave one family, then it will join another. And so the family that have given up the child lose all legal rights to that child. In the eyes of the law, the child has no longer any association with that family. Instead, the new family, they're responsible for the child. They're the child's legal guardians. They're responsible for its welfare, its upbringing. Before the law, they're accountable for that child. And so there's the legal aspect of adoption. But then there's also what we could call the family aspect. And by this I mean that when a child is adopted, they come to enjoy all the privileges of being part of that new family. They're not just legally part of the family, but they practically enjoy all the privileges and benefits of being a member of that family. They're loved. They're cared for. Their needs are met. And of course, we're speaking about things as they should be here. Their needs are met. And in reality, they're now just part of the family. Not because of a legal declaration, but because they're treated as part of the family. Just another member. And so there's the two aspects, the legal aspect and the family aspect. But when it comes to spiritual adoption, we can also divide it into two main parts. And that is what I want us to do this morning, in looking at our adoption into the family of God. Firstly, I want us to look at it theologically. And by this I mean, I want us to look at what the Bible says about adoption. The Bible teaching on it. What does it involve? What does it mean? How far does it go? Looking at it theologically. Then I want us to look at it practically as well. And by this I mean, what are the privileges and benefits that we enjoy because we're adopted? And what responsibilities does it place in us as well because we are God's children? Because God has adopted us. The practical aspect. And so are the two aspects. The theological or the biblical aspect and the practical aspect. And I trust as we look at these things this morning that God will warm, that God will thrill our hearts and cause us to rejoice in the very fact that we are God's children. Firstly then, what does God's word teach us about this great subject of adoption? Well, first of all, it must be said that adoption is something that was in the mind of God even before creation. Even before creation. Here we see the plan of adoption. The plan of adoption. God, back in eternity, not only chose a people to save, but he also chose a people to adopt to be his children. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, it makes this very clear. God chose a people to be his children. In Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 4, it tells us, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated in us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice what Christ has done. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. And verse 5 tells us we were also predestinated unto the adoption of children. And so we see that in the work of God, God in redemption had this in purpose before the very foundation of the world, that he would choose a people to be his children. Save a people that they might be his children. Therefore, everything that the triune God does in his dealings with man is for this purpose. To make a people who are by nature his enemies, being the children of the devil, to be his children. To be his sons and his daughters, to love and to worship him. God the Father chose us in Christ. God the Son came into this world, lived and died and rose again for us, that we might be saved. God the Holy Spirit draws us unto Christ and gives us faith to believe, all for the purpose that we might be the children of God. There's some people, in fact, many Christians, who would claim to be the children of God. And they will argue along the lines, well, God has created all men, and so therefore he is the father of all men. We are all his children. But how different is the teaching of God's word to this? In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 10, it tells us that in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's the children of the devil, and there's the children of God. The word of God makes it very clear. It is only those who are in Christ can ever claim to be the children of God. If all men are by nature God's children, then the work of redemption, Christ's sacrifice, is all in vain. For its purpose was to make a people his children. When Christ hung on the cross, when Christ shed his blood, it was that you might be his son or his brother, and you might be the child of the Father. The very purpose of God in redemption was to make us his sons and his daughters. The book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 makes it abundantly clear. It says in Galatians 4 and 5, 4 and 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why Christ came into this world, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be his children. And so we see that God's will and his work was to make a people his children. Even before the very foundations of the earth, God predestinated to call out a people to be his sons and his daughters. No, not only the plan of adoption, but notice also the extent of this adoption. The extent of it. What is the height and the depth of it? And there are a number of passages of scripture I want you to turn to this morning just to say something of the scope of our adoption. Firstly, turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17 and the verse 23. John 17, of course, is Christ's high priestly prayer. And Christ is praying. He's praying for his people. He's praying for their success in this world. He's praying that they might be enabled by God's grace to live holy lives, kept from sin. But in John chapter 17 and the verse 23, as Christ prays, he says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And then note these words, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is Christ, and he's speaking to his Father in heaven. And he refers to how God the Father loves the Christian as he loves Christ. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And you know, this is the depth of our adoption. God has so loved us, even in the same manner as he loves his only begotten Son, in whom he is well pleased, the darling of his bosom. That is the love in which God loves us today, the church. How that ought to thrill our souls, how that ought to delight us today. The depth of our adoption. God loves us even as he does his own dear Son. There's no love that can ever come close to that love. Is it any wonder John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It is the love in which he loves his only Son, only begotten Son. The depth of our adoption, the magnitude of it. Then turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here we see the height, we could call it, of our adoption. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 16 says here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here we see the height of our adoption. We are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are inheritors of all of the Father's wealth. We will enjoy eternity with the Son. Enjoy and inherit what Christ does. This inheritance of God's children is a most unique thing. Normally, when there is more than one heir, then the inheritance has to be divided. And some people will get this, and some people will get that, and There's some people they might complain, thinking, well, you know, I deserve that, and they don't deserve that, and I should have been left that, and oh, look what they've got, and I wanted this. We know the story. They fall out. How often has families fell out and quarreled over the inheritance? But you know, in God's family, it's completely different. You see, every child inherits everything. You see, God Himself is our inheritance. He is our portion. We are heirs of all things that are His. We share in His love, His grace and mercy, His wisdom, His power, His truth and fullness, and indeed every perfection of His is ours. That is the child of God's inheritance. The perfections of God will be ours in the glory. What an inheritance we have as the children of God. This is the height of our adoption. We inherit the perfections of God. We were singing that hymn, we're heirs to a crown. What is the crown? The crown is the things of God, the perfections of God. And you know, there's nothing higher, there's nothing greater that anyone could ever inherit. I don't care if you were to inherit all the wealth of this universe. If you were to inherit everything this world could possibly give you, my friend, it doesn't come close to what we will inherit in eternity. Each child of God will inherit. Inheriting God, the perfections of God. What a prospect is ours. A glorious prospect. The extent of our adoption. Notice also the place of adoption has. The place adoption has in Scripture. In theological terms, the doctrine of adoption is nearly always placed in between the doctrines of justification and sanctification. For example, in our shorter catechism, the children learn. We've got the question on justification, and then we have a question on adoption, and a question on sanctification. Adoption is sandwiched there in the middle. And you know, there's good reason for it. These godly men that give us the catechism put it there for a reason. And give us our creeds. You see, in justification, our most basic need is met. What is our most basic need? It is to be forgiven and reconciled with God. That's man's most basic need. To be accepted before God. To have righteousness, Christ's righteousness, imputed to us. And so God welcomes us. God accepts us. That's the work of justification. But then in adoption, what does God do? He goes further. Because He becomes our Father, and we His children. In justification, God is our judge. He declares us to be just and righteous because of Christ. But in adoption, God becomes our Father. And He brings us in just like the prodigal son was brought in. In justification, God declares us righteous. He makes that declaration, so to speak. He says, this person is righteous. But in adoption, God doesn't declare us to be His children. Rather, He throws His arms around us. And He calls us His sons and His daughters. And He brings us into His banqueting house, and His banner over us is love. And so we see that adoption has a place of its own in the truth of God. It takes us further and further into the ocean of God's goodness. A very special place. It brings us closer into the bosom of God, we could say. For God welcomes us as children. And then, it is out of that sense that we are God's children, that we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. You know, a real consciousness that we have been adopted by God. We have been brought into His family. That He who is holy, holy, holy has become our Father will thrust us forth to live to His glory. Holy lives overflow out of adoption. Realization that we are God's children. Adoption goes further than justification. But it's also a motivator for sanctification. A motivator for godly lives. So we see how important this doctrine is in the scheme of salvation. It's crucially important. It shows us how we're loved by God. We're taken into His family, made one of His own very children. But it also motivates us to live for the glory of God. Well, that we would have more and more that consciousness, that awareness of our adoption, that we are God's children. As we get up and as we live in this world, as we go out to work, as we meet other people, as we socialize with other people, as we're in our homes with our family and our children, oh, that God would give us that awareness of our adoption, that we are His children, His sons and His daughters, and that as we live, that we live not unto ourselves. We live not for our own benefits or for our own prosperity, but we live for the glory of our Father in heaven. And perhaps as we are about to be overtaken in some sin, oh, that we would be aware of who we are. We are God's children. We're God's children. And therefore we should behave like that. Behave in that manner. The place adoption has, vitally important place in Scripture. And so we see the plan of adoption. It was planned by God from eternity past. The extent of adoption. We are the loved of God. We will inherit the Father Himself. And the place adoption has is a crucial part in the work of salvation. Then let us move on secondly and look at it practically. What are the outworkings of our adoption into the family of God? How does this great truth impact upon our lives? One person said, every sphere of our lives must be lived in relation to God as our Father. And so therefore, it does not matter what part of our lives you're talking about. If you're a Christian, your whole life must be lived as a child of God. You know, sadly today, in our society, we get people and they separate their lives up. And there's people and they talk about their public life. And then they talk about their private life. And then they'll talk about their work life or their home or family life. And business and pleasure. And they divide their lives all up. And they get public figures and they will try to justify some things in their lives. Perhaps they're unfaithful in their marriage. And they'll say something like this, well, you know, that's my private life. It's my private life. As if their life was all divided up and there was two different people almost. And there's different standards for different things according to what you're doing at the time. You know, such thinking is absolutely wrong. And it's false. As Christians, our whole lives, whether that's at work or leisure, family time or free time, must be lived in relation to the reality that God is our Father. God is our Father. He is a Father that continually watches over and listens to His children. Therefore, the truth of adoption impacts greatly upon our lives, our whole life. It affects our relationships. Because we're part of a new family, then naturally our relationships will be different. The relationship with this world will be different. Our text tells us this in 1 John chapter 3 in the verse 1. Says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then notice the words, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Our relationship with the world has changed when we join the family of God. Oh yes, before we were part of the world. We loved the world's conversations. We loved the world's behavior. That's what we loved, that's what we delighted in. But now we're joined a new family. And the result is this, that the world doesn't know us. Doesn't recognize us. Where's that old person gone? He used to enjoy all the dirty jokes. He used to come and sit with us in the pub. He used to do this and that. But where is he? It's like a different person. The world doesn't know us. When we're adopted into God's family, our relationships with the world change. Our relationship with the future changes. Verse 2 in 1 John chapter 3 tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Because we're the sons of God, we've got a future that is glorious. We've already spoken about that. We're heirs to the kingdom of, to the glory of God. Future with, our relationship with the future is completely different. Contrast that with those that are the children of the devil, what's their future? It's bleak, hopeless, and dark. Children of God, what a glorious future you have. Glorious future. Future of expectations, of hope, of eternal life, of glory forevermore. Our relationships with ourself is different also. Verse 3 tells us, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Every man that has this hope in him, every man that is a son of God, he purifies himself. Verse 10 also tells us, "In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Oh, we change our lifestyle, we change our behavior. We live godly and holy lives. Our relationship with the church is different. And by the church, of course, I mean believers. In verses 14 to 18, it tells us about how we are to love the brethren. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth," verse 18 tells us. We're not going to read a verse. We'll read verse 15. "Just whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Oh, we have to love the brethren. Our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ change us. Completely different. How adoption impacts upon our relationships. But it also brings many privileges. Many privileges. We're given a new name. New family, new prospect. And there's many other things beside this. We become the possessors of God's promises. What a privilege that is. In this uncertain world where there's so much uncertainty and fear, God's word becomes ours. The promises of God's word become ours. God would say to us in the midst of a crisis or turmoil, "My son, forget not my law. Every promise in the book is mine." That's what the child of God can say. Every word. Every word. This is God's book. And when our lives become a turmoil at times, we can open up the book of God. We can get the word of God before us, and we can listen to our Father speak to us and know that this word is true. Our Father has spoken to us. We can accept it. We can believe it. The unsaved have no hope. They have no promise. They have no sure word of testimony. They have nothing. What a privilege it is to have the promises of God's word. This is the privilege also of prayer. Of prayer. Matthew 7:11 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" If we come to our Father in heaven, he'll give good things to them that ask him. Access onto the throne of grace is exclusively for the children of God. The only people that can enter the throne room of heaven is the children of God. No one else can. Just the child of God. What a privilege that is. How we ought to never to despise and neglect the great privilege of prayer. God has opened up a way unto him for his own children. There's also the privilege of being kept and being provided for. God provides and keeps his children day by day. Psalms tells us, I have been young. The psalmist says, "I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread." God provides for his own. His own. What privileges there are in being part of God's family. But of course, with privileges comes responsibilities. There are many responsibilities in being part of God's family. Many responsibilities. There's responsibilities in any family. And there's great responsibilities in being part of God's family. There's a responsibility to serve. And of course, we don't serve as slaves, as those that are in bondage, but we serve like in a family with love. We serve our Father in heaven and our elder brother Christ by spreading the gospel, by helping the brethren, by living our lives to his glory. Sometimes, in families, there can be arguments about who's doing what. Who's putting the bin out? Who's washing the dishes? Who's hoovering, or who's cleaning, or who's left us here, who's left that there. And of course, nobody has. But in God's family, we don't have the Spirit. The Spirit of service in God's family is here, my send me. A willing Spirit. It is a Spirit in which each one is equally responsible to serve. Each one has a duty to serve. God has got something for you to do. For you to do. There's the responsibility to serve. There's also a responsibility to submit to your Father's providences. To submit to your Father's providences. You know, that's a very hard thing to do at times. It's very easy to say, of course, when everything is going well, when life's going swimmingly and we're getting on with things. But when we hit the buffer, so to speak, when there hits a difficult patch, it's very hard to submit to the Father's providences. Just recently, I was visiting a man in Belfast I would visit sometimes. He's an old man, a believer, many years, he's over 90. And I had heard he had had a bit of trouble. He has a flat kitchen roof. And some young people got up and smashed the window with a skylight in the top of the roof. So I was in that area of Belfast a couple of weeks ago and I called him to see him. And he says, George, I hear you had a bit of trouble. And it was marvellous the answer he gave me. So unexpected. He says to me, he says, well, you know, it's not really my business. He says, it's not really, it doesn't really, nothing to do with me that. He says, God let that happen. That's his business. I just let him get on with it. He had submitted to the providence of God. He was really saying this. You know, that was good. God is sorting that out for me. That's nothing to do with me. I only live here. Tremendous testimony. Tremendous. It really spoke to me. I was so blessed through it that this man in his 90s, frail, could see that he was just submitting to God's providence. God let this happen. What a lesson it was. As God's children, we need to learn what it is to submit to our Father's providences, whatever that might be. There's a responsibility also to imitate our Father in heaven, to imitate Him. And Ephesians 5 and 1 tells us, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God as dear children. Children imitate their parents, don't they? That can be both for good and bad. They pick up your bad habits as well as your good habits. But as God's children, we ought to follow Him in everything. In everything. There's a wonderful example of this over in Matthew 5. We turn there quickly just in closing. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 in the verse 43. Matthew 5 verse 43 tells us, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why are we to do these things that are difficult? Why are we even to do things that cause us hurt, that we might be the children of our Father which is in heaven? That's why. We have a responsibility to imitate our Father, to follow His example. We also have a responsibility to delight in our Father's company, to be in the place where His name is worshipped, to fellowship with our brethren. What a wonderful responsibility that is. What a delight that is. And so we see the practical aspect of adoption. There's so much other things, so many other things that we could have said this morning. But I believe this gives us something of the taste of our adoption. What a privilege it is. Not only to be saved, but to be counted into the family of God is a most wonderful thing. Counted one of His children. But let me ask you in closing, do you know anything of the grace of adoption? Yes, we spoke about the privileges of what it is to be adopted, the responsibilities, how it affects our lives for good. But as you sit in God's house once again, Are you a child of God? Well, yes, you might be visibly in the family of God, so to speak, in the church. And to all around you, it looks well with your soul. But the reality is, you're not a child of God, are you? You don't love Christ. You don't love righteousness. You don't seek to live for Him. My friend, this is the glorious message of the gospel. If you would cry out for God for mercy even today, then God, as a loving God, will take you in. Take away the poverty of your sin. Take away that which causes you to be impoverished and without hope. And give you the riches of His righteousness. Make you a child of God. Make you a member of that family that will never die. And you could be an heir with God and a joint heir with Christ. Even this very day. Even this very day. John tells us, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What love has been bestowed upon us, that we are God's children. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.